Our gospel reading and sermon text comes today from Luke chapter 17. I'll be reading verse 11 through 19. Let's again hear God's holy and infallible word. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father in God, we pray that you would speak to us today. Give us understanding of the words that we have heard. Give us understanding of the scriptures and what it means for us today and how we are to be a thankful and grateful people for all that Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. For the natural man, for man in Adam, as we are born in Adam, gratitude is not a spontaneous response. It's not an automatic reflex. Once I heard a missionary who had lived among the Inuit people in Alaska, I guess we would call them Eskimos, and he noticed that whenever you gave one of the Inuit a gift, they did not thank you. In fact, whenever you gave them a gift, it would provoke them to come up and demand more things from you, like your coat, your knife, whatever it is that you had, and they would become very upset, very agitated if you did not give those things to them. And also if one of the Inuit gave you something and you said thank you, they didn't know what that meant. And it made them very uncomfortable. And finally, one of these Inuit men told this missionary, "Stop thanking us when we give you something. You are insulting us." And actually, this is not an unusual thing among pagan cultures of the world, cultures that have not had much exposure to the gospel or Christianity. In fact, many of these languages do not even have a way to say thank you. They don't have a vocabulary for it. The Inuit would say something like, when you give them something, "It is good," or "This is pleasing to me." But they didn't say thank you. They didn't know how to say thank you. And of course, as parents, we know this, right? Giving thanks, being grateful, is something you have to teach. Your child gets something, you prompt them. What do you say? What do you say to your aunt? What do you say to your grandma? It isn't natural for children to express thanks. You have to teach them that. It takes a long time to teach them that. We adults are still learning that. The fact that saying thank you in our culture has become polite, it's become expected behavior, that's not automatic. We take that for granted, but that is the fruit of the gospel. That's a fruit of Christian culture. And of course, in our own society, there's even a day set aside for Thanksgiving, a formal expression of gratitude as a nation. And although this is May, it's not November, it's well for us to remember this. This was first enacted by President George Washington officially. Of course, it goes way back to the Pilgrims. But President Washington said that it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will and to be grateful for His benefits and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And so I declare and recommend to both houses of Congress and the people of the United States a day of thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. So we have a tradition of Thanksgiving here in this nation. You'll find it in many other nations as well that have a Christian heritage. And yet, in many ways, this kind of proclamation today is a dead letter, like so much else that has been proclaimed. In fact, in our day, there's really a cynicism about giving thanks. There's some kind of hidden agenda behind it, some angle, some sinister purpose, right? Think of Thanksgiving Day. This must be some scheme by the turkey farmers, right, to line their pockets. Somebody's getting something out of this. And of course, right, the pilgrims themselves have become a special target. In our postmodern culture, this is called deconstructing things, right? The Puritans have become a target. What was their real agenda? There was a few years ago a special program on MTV that reported that the pilgrims actually celebrated the first Thanksgiving to celebrate a massacre of Indians. I guess you didn't hear that? You didn't know that? See, if you watched more MTV, you would know these things about history. Actually, the scholar quoted on the MTV program was someone named William Newell, who teaches anthropology at the University of Connecticut. And when someone checked it out later, they discovered there is not and never has been anybody named William Newell teaching at the University of Connecticut. That might be the most interesting fact about that whole story. But see, there's a cynicism in our culture. Gratitude is not natural. Even when it's a part of our social fabric, even when it's become part of our everyday interaction, our expectations. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful. Unthankful makes that list of the Apostle Paul. I stand before you as a person who is frequently ungrateful. And I think many of you would say the same thing. We don't give thanks as we should. Why is this? Why are we so ungrateful? And how can we learn to be thankful? The scriptures tell us why we are filled with such ingratitude. Romans 1:21 speaks of the whole human race, fallen man. And it says that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, sinful man in Adam, does not glorify God. He denies God. He has knowledge of God that he suppresses. And doing that, he refuses to give thanks. He refuses to give thanks to his Creator, who has made the world and everything in it, who has blessed every man on the face of this earth, giving them life and giving them property and giving them a way to live, to tend the earth, to enjoy its fruits, giving the seasons, the rain and sunshine, something that we call common grace, not saving grace, but common grace that God gives to all people. But you see, sinful men take the gift and they ignore the giver, the maker. Now, this is offensive to God. And some people will say, well, it's offensive to God, and so God must be petty and small-minded because he's demanding people give thanks to him. God must be egotistical. No, God is worthy of it. And actually, to refuse gratitude to God makes us egotistical. That makes us small-minded and egomaniacal. And it's because of our fallenness. That's where we get this. That's why every one of us struggles with this. That's why we have to keep asking our kids, what do you say? What do you say? And so Jesus here tells us how we can be a thankful people, how we in Him are transformed into a thankful people. And we see it in His encounter with these 10 lepers, these unclean men. Verse 11 says that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, And he's passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Leprosy describes in the Bible a number of skin conditions which under the Mosaic law caused a person to be ceremonially unclean. And leprosy, in most cases, was a terrible condition. It was a terrible condition. We don't see it too much in this part of the world today, but it seems to have been rampant in Jesus' day. And if in Israel you were diagnosed with leprosy, it meant a life that was completely different from the life that you had lived before. You would be now having to live quarantined away from everyone else. You could not live in the towns or cities of Israel. You were a social outcast. You had to leave your family, leave your home. Usually lepers would live in colonies out in the wilderness, and people were not to come near them or touch them. And leprosy, you see, leprosy had all kinds of social implications. The disease itself could be terrible, with open sores on your body. The disease would progress, it would spread all over you, wouldn't kill you, or it might take a few decades to kill you, but you would be in intense pain at times, and at other times you would have no sensation of anything at all. So lepers would bump into things, they would injure themselves, the wounds would become infected, and they would actually lose body parts, right? They would have fingers and toes, ears and noses that would just drop off. And lepers could not clean themselves. They could not wash themselves because of all the open lesions on their bodies. And so they would stink. The wounds would putrefy. You could smell a leper coming probably a long way off. Lepers would be economically destitute. They'd lose their jobs. They'd lose their trade. They had no way of making a living. They would be basically forced to beg, living off the alms and the goodwill of other people. And if people got too close, they were supposed to shout out, unclean, unclean, so people know to go the other way. And actually, if you got too close to a leper, they themselves would start throwing rocks at you to keep you away. Perhaps most difficult of all, according to God's law in Leviticus 13, a leper would be considered unclean for the purposes of worship. They would be cut off from the worship of the temple. They would not be able to come and bring sacrifice to the Lord. So it was a terrible situation to deal with. And when Jesus comes to the outskirts of this village where there are these lepers, instead of yelling unclean, what do they shout? Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. These laws of ceremonial uncleanness for the leper seem perhaps very cruel. They seem very, very harsh to us. But we have to think about the bigger picture. We have to think about leprosy and its symbolism. For leprosy was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of the wages of sin. You know, think about it. A leper, essentially, is a living person who looks like a corpse. He's a living person who's actually rotting away. And that would have been a powerful visual symbol of death and the consequences of death for us all. That's actually borne out in the Scriptures. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 64, says this in verse 6. He says, "We are all like an unclean thing." That's a reference to leprosy. "We're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our iniquities have taken us away." See, Isaiah connects the two things. He connects the symbolism of sin and death to leprosy, and he says, we're all lepers. I mean, spiritually, we are all an unclean thing. And so the leper was actually to be for the benefit of the entire covenant people, a living illustration of the fact of sin and the destructiveness of it. And so it seems a very harsh thing to us, because I think in our own society we're very sheltered from these kinds of things. We like to ignore the painful things, the visually disturbing things. Where God presented his people with that sort of thing all the time. Because we need it. We need the reminder that we are in the grip of sin. We are in the grip of death and its defilement of us. But we also see here the mercy of Jesus and how his power delivers us, defeating our most powerful enemies. And so when these men, these 10 men cry out to Jesus, he says to them in verse 14, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Go show yourselves to the priests. That was the process in the laws of leprosy in Leviticus, that if someone was healed, they would go to the priest at the temple, and the priest was to examine them. He was to inspect them to make sure that they were clean. And the cured leper went through a particular ritual, and there was a sacrifice that was offered in association with that, again connecting it with its meaning, with the forgiveness of sins. The cleansing shows the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus here he's not abolishing the law, he's fulfilling it. It's interesting, though, that these men have not yet been cured. They have not yet been healed. Jesus tells them to go anyway. And verse 14 says that as they went, as they were on their way, they were cleansed. So it took a certain amount of faith on the part of all these men to go to the priest. I'm still leprous. You know, the priest is going to yell at me. People are going to throw things at me. They went anyway. And as they went into the city, to the temple, they were cleansed. They were healed by Jesus Christ. When Jesus cleansed this particular man who came back, we know that he healed him spiritually as well. He took away his spiritual pollution. And that's what we all need. All spiritual lepers need spiritual cleansing. The walking dead need life. It's interesting, in the Levitical law, associated with the cleansing of the lepers was the sprinkling of water. In a sense, that ritual was a baptism, which is what baptism is for us too. It's a newness of life. It's a regenerate life. It's life eternal in Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus, in this event, is offering to all people. It's what he has done for every one of us here. What's your greatest problem? Well, I've got this thing on my skin. No, that's not your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is in here. It's the sin of your heart and of your mind and of your soul. And in Christ, all of that is overturned. In Christ, all of that is taken away, washed away. In Jesus, you have spiritual cleansing. And there was one man who recognized this. There was one of these lepers who was thankful. So all these guys, they go and they're inspected by the priests. How many of them truly understood what Jesus had done for them? Well, we see in verse 15 that one man came back. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So this man comes to Jesus again with a loud shout. He comes right up to Christ and falls before him on his face, and he gives thanks. There's several significant things about this. The first thing maybe to notice is that when he comes back to Jesus after he's cleansed, he comes near to him. He comes near to him. He comes right up to Jesus. He falls right at his feet. Remember, the lepers, they never could get closer than shouting distance. They had to stay away. And now when this man is healed, and he can actually come near to other people, who is the first person he wants to come near? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Jesus asks this this rhetorical question. Where are the 9? Where are the other guys? Where are the other men that I cleansed? That's a very good question. Where might those men have gone? Well, as a leper, you know, you're separated from your family. You're separated from the ones that you love. And that's probably where they went. Went back home. They could actually hold and touch and kiss their wives, their mothers, their fathers, their children. Most likely that's where they went. They missed those dearest to them. And this Samaritan probably had people in his life too that he wanted to be with and see and reunite with. But he went to Jesus first. He went to Christ first. He wanted to be near Jesus before anyone else and to give him thanks and to offer him worship. And that's what he does here. He bows in worship. And then notice that Jesus says something to him. And actually, Jesus gives him two commands. These are imperatives. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Arise and go your way. So arise. This means more than just get up. Get off your feet. Stand up. This is the Greek word for resurrection. This is what the early Christians reading this in Greek or hearing this in Greek for the first time, they would have thought, Jesus is talking about resurrection here. Arise means getting up from the dead. And that's exactly what happened to this man. I mean, for all intents and purposes, he's a dead man. He's a living corpse. But Jesus has raised him to new life. Jesus has forgiven him of sin. He has freed him from the power of death. And so Jesus says, arise. You see, Jesus has given him life. He's now calling him to a resurrection life. He's calling him to a new life, a new way of doing things, a new way of thinking. And the second command here, go your way. This is really just, in Greek, this is just one word. And Jesus says, literally, travel. Travel. Journey. Remember, Jesus is on a journey. Verse 11 tells us this. He's going to Jerusalem. Remember, we're in the travel section of Luke's gospel. And we have been for several chapters and will be for several more. And this is recounting, Luke is recounting for us, Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. As we've seen before in this section, Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. He knows what's awaiting him there, his arrest, his crucifixion, his death. He knows this is the plan of the Father for him, that he will die for the sins of the world. Remember back in chapter 13, verse 33, he told his disciples, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. He's going there as the last and the greatest prophet to die for the sins of his people. When Jesus commands this Samaritan, journey, travel, what is Jesus expecting him to do? There's some commentators, I think there might be something to this, that suggests that Jesus is perhaps commanding the man to come to Jerusalem with him. Jesus is on a journey. He's got his disciples with him. He's got his followers with him. He is inviting this man. No, he's not inviting this man. He's commanding him to come to Jerusalem, to witness his suffering and death, to witness Jesus arising from the dead in victory. He wants this man to witness the work that makes his cleansing possible. The nine did not come back. The nine did not get to experience any of this. They didn't get to be in the presence of Jesus. They didn't get to hear the commands of Jesus. Arise and travel. Come with me and see what I will do for you. They didn't get to experience any of that. They missed the true meaning of what had been done for them. Life from the dead through Christ. And why did they miss it? Because they were not thankful. When you're not thankful, you miss out on a lot. When you're ungrateful, you miss out on a lot. Remember, Paul says it in Romans 1. The nations that are unthankful are suppressing the truth of God. They're missing everything. They really don't know what life is about. They don't know what this world is for. They don't know what they're for. They're ungrateful people. But there's something else Jesus shows us in this account that I think is really important for us. We're reminded here to imitate the mercy of Jesus. And that mercy that Jesus shows includes ungrateful people. So you've got here 10 lepers. You have basically a 10% rate of people who come back and thank Jesus. You sort of wonder, of all the thousands of people that Jesus healed and cast demons out of, if that was about the percentage, maybe. Could be. That's just speculation. But maybe about 10% were really thankful. But Jesus heals them anyway. Remember back in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, he said to his disciples, he said, love your enemies and do good, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. We take the last part of that verse, be merciful as your Father is merciful, and we're merciful to people we want to be merciful toward. But remember the mercy of God. He's merciful to everybody. God's common grace. He sends the rain on the good and the evil. And oftentimes we are seeking really something else. We're seeking the gratitude and the praise of men. And so there's no incentive really to be kind and generous to ungrateful people. And let's face it, 90% of the people Jesus healed here were not thankful. You know, as a percentage of our population, as a percentage of even people in the church. Would that be about right? But see, a life of gratitude, Jesus says, a life of gratitude for His grace, His healing grace for us, is supposed to flow out in mercy to everyone around us. Not just those who might help us or be merciful in turn or send us a nice thank you note. But it might be those who never show any appreciation for anything you've done for them. They never acknowledge your work, your sacrifice, publicly or privately. There are a lot of people that just won't do it. But our Father in heaven is kind even to those people. And you are to be merciful just like He is merciful. And let's remember too, how ungrateful have we been, right? How ungrateful have I been for His blessings to me? I should be thankful that He is kind to those who are ungrateful and generous even. And so Jesus is calling us to follow Him here in having this open, joyful, overflowing gratitude to the Lord that spills out sort of randomly, you know, on everybody, not just a select group. But when that happens, we also see this in the scriptures, that in itself can be a transforming event in the lives of other people. Yes, some people will never say thank you, but some people will be touched by it. Some people will be changed by it, of those that you interact with. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:20 that the life of a Christian is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. All times, all places, all situations, good times. Yep, we've been given a lot. So it seems like a logical conclusion. We should be, yes, filled with gratitude, but when days are difficult, when circumstances are evil, right? It seems unnatural to give thanks. Thanks for what? And maybe those are the times when it's most powerful, both in our own lives and the lives of those around us, when things aren't so good, when things, circumstances are bad. Let me give you an example of this, kind of an extended example from the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 27, this is the famous account of Paul's voyage to Rome and his shipwreck. You remember this story? Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem And in his trial, he had appealed to Caesar. And he was now being taken as a prisoner by ship to Rome with a large contingent of other prisoners and soldiers and sailors. And Luke in Acts tells us that there were 276 people on the ship. So there's quite a crowd. And as they left Palestine and they made their way across the Mediterranean, Luke tells us that they made very slow progress because the winds were not helping them out very much. And by the winter, they had gotten as far as Crete, which if you look on a map, Crete is a long, skinny island in the Mediterranean. It's not very far from Jerusalem. They hadn't made much progress. But the commander of the vessel decided not to stay there. He decided to keep sailing, even though it was winter, even though in the Mediterranean seas get very rough. And Paul told him not to. Paul said, "This is a big mistake. You're going to lose your cargo. You're going to lose the ship if you set sail." And nobody listened to Paul. He's a prisoner. I mean, who's going to listen to Paul? And sure enough, after a short time, they get caught in a storm. And this storm lasts 2 weeks. A storm at sea that lasts 2 weeks. And we're told that they did not eat any food during that time. You know, they're bailing water from the ship. There's no time to stop. There's no time to prepare food. Maybe even more likely, it's impossible to keep anything down. And as you read Luke's account, it's clear the level of panic is increasing. The level of desperation is increasing in all these men. They're taking soundings of the depth of the sea, and it's clear that they're getting closer to land, but they're not in control of the ship. So if they find land, that's not going to help. They're just going to wreck on the rocks. They're going to be killed. And Paul keeps telling them to do things, and they keep not listening to Paul. They keep ignoring him. In fact, as the storm goes on, some are so fearful that they even talk about trying to escape in a small boat, which is suicidal. And then finally, this is in verse 33 of Acts 27. Paul, it says, stood up and he implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, again, at the beginning of this account, Paul is dispensing advice, okay, and nobody's listening to him. Nobody is doing anything that Paul advises them to do. But because of Paul's trust in the Lord, he is the only one who's keeping his head. He's the only one that's not panicking while the ship is sinking. He's calm. He's collected. He's not driven by fear of the storm, because his trust is in the one who controls the sea and the storm. And so notice what he does. He takes bread and he gives thanks in the presence of them all. And then he eats. And they see what he is doing. They hear his prayer. And the next verse says, they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves. They were encouraged. They ate their last meal, and then they threw all the food into the sea. That was it. And so this giving of thanks happens after a two-week storm. They're having a horrible time. And this act of gratitude is what changes everything. It changes the whole event, the whole picture. They were encouraged. They threw their food off the ship. What do they have to be encouraged about? You see, it's Paul's demeanor. It's the power of gratitude. You know, is Paul just being foolish? Is he being naive? Is he just ignoring the trouble they're in? No, he's not. But he knows that God is the Lord of all things. And he's in control. He's in charge. And Paul is completely confident of that. And he's thankful. You know, that story is there's more to that whole story than meets the eye. And someday we'll have to go into it more deeply. But really, that ship, in the midst of the storm, with Paul and a few of his followers there, it's a picture of the unbelieving world as we have it today. It's the unbelieving world under judgment. God's judgment has fallen on these men. It's fallen on this ship. And God's people, what do? They speak up and they warn. They warn the people on the ship. This is what you need to do. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. And nobody pays any attention. It's just like the world, right? It's just like the world. They're just doing the very things that are going to sink them even more. God's people have no voice. They have no authority. Paul even is in chains. He's a prisoner in bondage. But when Paul gives thanks, when he speaks the word of God, he publicly confesses and worships the Lord and gives glory to him, and they all see it. And things begin to change. In fact, Paul is now in charge. Paul is now giving orders. And that's what we call dominion. The Lord has given him dominion over those on the ship. And it's not because he takes it. It's not because he plots a mutiny of some kind. God gives it to him. In fact, the world, the sailors, the Romans, the other prisoners, they give it to Paul. They want to follow him. And they're strengthened for the task to get the ship to land. It's a great picture. It really is a great picture of what is going on with what we're experiencing right now in our society. The judgment of God, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Our society has given itself to foolishness, to the worship of idols. The church is marginalized. You know, we're religious nuts. You know, we're crazy. Christians may be talking. There are lots of Christians talking. Some of them are actually saying good things. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening to them. And so what's our response? What would your response be on a sinking ship? Are we going to start panicking like everybody else? Are we becoming desperate like everybody else? Or do we worship and glorify God and fall down in the presence of Christ? And we give thanks, and do we give thanks publicly? Not panicking, not isolating ourselves, not just doing our own thing. See, God has not just called us to survive, He's called us to rule. To call all men to Jesus Christ. And that's what thanksgiving does. That's what gratitude does. When everything else is being shaken, we're not shaken. Because we know where these things are coming from. And thanksgiving, when we really pick it apart, what does it mean? It means submission. It means gratitude. It means worship. Acknowledgement of the Lord and all things having their source in Him. It sets us apart from everybody else. Nobody else is being thankful, really. And a grateful people, Paul shows us, are steady, and they're calm, and they're courageous. And so Paul and his companions, they stand out. They're different. They can give comfort to the others. And as they call these men to entrust themselves to God, to give up their idols, and to be thankful, they're encouraged too. So we might ask, how can our nation become a grateful nation once again? How can other nations of the world, in their times of distress and trouble and fear and desperation, how can they become grateful people, joyful people? I think there was a time in this nation, a very, very long time ago, when people were thankful, when they were grateful. But you see, that doesn't come from nowhere. It's not automatic. It's not a natural response. It only flows from grace. It only flows from the grace of God. And so do you do this? And Jesus says, where's the nine? One came back, but where are the nine? You know, are you in the nine, or are you part of the one that came back, the 10%? Do you give thanks to God? Do you give thanks publicly and unashamedly? You know, one thing that is, it seems like a really small thing. It seems like a really tiny thing, but I don't think it is. When you and your family are in public, maybe you're having a picnic out in the park, or you're stopping and got a bite to eat at a restaurant or something. Do you bow and give thanks? Do you bow your heads? Do you pray together? You know, when you're on campus, in the student union, or you're in the lunchroom at work, ready to eat your sandwich, do you bow and do you give thanks for your daily bread? You know, people might wonder what you're doing. They might, are you tired? Are you have a headache? You know, nowadays they think you're texting. You know, if you have your head down, everybody's texting. Well, no, I'm giving thanks to my Heavenly Father. Paul gave thanks in the presence of all. You see, we not only have to be thankful people, but the culture has to see it. It has to be visible. Some of you also might feel spiritually dry. We have these seasons of our life where we feel like maybe we're in a rut. We feel like there's a bit of unreality to what I'm doing. I know my relationship with the Lord is not what it should be. Sometimes, not always maybe, but many times, what we're lacking is just simply gratitude. Are you taking the time to thank God for His gifts? Are you taking the time to honor Him and glorify Him for all the good things that He has given you? And sometimes that's what our spiritual tank, in a sense, needs. That's what fills us up. As creatures, we live by receiving. We live by receiving from the Creator, the giver of all things. So if we're not being thankful, we're really living out of order of what we've been designed to do, what God has made us for. Are you like the one who came back? Or are you like the nine who had other things to do, other people to see? If that's you, you know where you need to be, right? If you've been ungrateful, God has been merciful, then you know what you need to do. You need to give thanks. And remember that God is gracious and merciful to the ungrateful. When Jesus hung on the cross, you know that not a single person, there were some people that were sad, but there was not a single person in the world that was thankful for what He was doing. Not one person. But He did it for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have made us to receive Your blessings, and You have been so gracious with them. Not only the blessings that we receive every day, the physical things that we take from You to satisfy the needs that we have, and much more, but also much more the spiritual healing that You have given to each one of Your people. Father, fill us with gratitude, fill us with joy and love for You, and may our gratitude be public, may it be unashamed, and may You use it to call the nations to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.